This conference will now be recorded.
Amen. All right. So last days, people, and I'm hoping once again, everybody's been doing their homework and really checking themselves, checking one another, just to make sure we don't fit these characteristics or it's not things that would describe us. This is something that we need to be away from. And unfortunately, as I said in the beginning, as the word shows us, this is describing how, unfortunately, believers are going to be at this day. That's why it's called perilous times or the bad times in the last days. We've allowed these things to describe us more than the fruit. And we're supposed to know each other by their fruits. And once again, we've seen it was the lovers of self. That means we made ourselves the sole purpose. We saw covetousness, which means lovers of stuff or money or your material love. There's the boastful, where I want to make sure you see me, and that can come through what I say or what I wear, or what I do. I want to make sure I shine. I want to make sure it's all about me. We have the pride or the proud, and that's those who set a list or a line, your own line. In other words, you'll follow God as long as he doesn't go below or above that line. So you basically set standards instead of making God your standard. Then you have the blasphemers. And the blasphemers is when the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence to God or anything of God, any sacred thing. We threw things in there like communion. We talked about marriage, anything God ordained that the Bible is very clear of. This is what you do. And I speak of it in a way outside of God. That's blasphemy. Okay, so that played a big part in that. And then we had disobedient to parent. Once again, just let everybody know I'm muted, but if you need to ask the question and you're on the phone, hit star six. Okay. And disobedient to parents, this was more referencing the parents themselves to raise their children in authority, not in the worldly authority, which is lording over. You know, lording over means I'm just bossing them because I'm the boss and they better know I'm rule. No, that's not that. It's an understanding of responsibility, understanding of roles. You respect your dad because he's your dad. You respect your mom because it's your mom. All of that in the Lord. And you raise them that way. A lot of times we raise them for their own happiness. And we almost raise them that they run us. And that's not a good thing. We have unthankful. And that speaks for itself. But that doesn't mean you don't say thank you. It means your actions show you're not thankful. You're so busy complaining of what you don't have, or you're living so miserable because of what you're lacking, you're not being blessed by what you have, and you miss out on those things. Unholy is not being like God. We have full access to be like God. 2 Peter 1 says to us, his divine power, starts in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So in other words, you can't say I can't because you have full access to it. And he tells you what he's given you and how to do it. So everybody, we all just are supposed to be holy. He gives us everything we need to do it. Then we see without natural affection, coming from the Greek word, which stergo, which means natural love or love based on. And it's usually a love between, your family member or your dog or somebody that has an emotional or something attachment. Once not, because we're so self-centered, that even goes away. You have people that'll do things against their family in order to gain. They'll kill, they'll steal, they'll do things in order to hurt them in order to gain from it. So that's without natural affection. We had the truce breakers. Remember, those, you have Christians that hold grudges. And some of us, we should be shocked, but you'd be surprised how many people are like, well, yeah, you have to understand, Pastor. No, that should not be a trait of any Christian. In no way ever should we ever hold grudges. You know, Matthew 18 breaks down if somebody sins against you, what you're supposed to do. If I'm just going to be mad at you and be cold against you, that's going to go against me. Because remember, it says how it measures, the same measure is going to be used against me. You have false accusers, which are slanderers or people who say things about others just to hurt them with the wrong intent. We have the incontinent, which that's those without self-control. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is, or part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. All of us have self-control. We just don't apply self-control. And always remember that. All the stuff that God says he gave us, you already have it. So when somebody says, hey, I just got to pray for more patience, you don't need more patience. You just need the patience he gave you. We need to start applying it. You have access to it. You just got to use it. We have then the next one was fierce, which means savage, or it means by instinct. It's when people respond. You know what I mean? I just reacted. When I heard that, I just responded. I just reacted. Christians, we have, once again, that's no excuse. We have no reason for that to ever be. Then it says despisers of those that are things that are good. And I want to make very clear to you, I bet you some of us in our understanding have things that we call good that God didn't call good. Remember, what makes good deeds good is God. Do you understand that? What makes anything good is God, because only God is good. What we've done in our cultures is we've allowed our cultures and certain men and people overall just to tell us when something is good, and we've embraced that. And unfortunately, this is not talking about that. Okay, so be very careful with that. What he's talking about is there's specific things that the Bible says not to do, and you just don't like it, and you have no intention on doing it. So you're one that doesn't want to do it. You just do not like when it's from God and it's good. Then you have traitors. And the significance of traitors isn't I'm a snitch on my friends or anything like that. That's the worldly term of this. This traitor is, as a Christian, it won't take much for you to turn on God. Now, I've said this. Some people don't realize your best friends are your worst enemies. Why? Because they're looking out to comfort you in you. And that's dangerous. You know, if you saw when we read in Luke, earlier after the question, how we're supposed to deny ourselves, I want my friends to look out for me and the Lord. Okay? So a traitor, even though the Bible says this, you'll see them turn to make you feel better despite what God says. Does that make sense? So a traitor will follow a feeling, an emotion, a person above God. Okay? And that's a trait very common, because we have people thinking, I got your back. I don't want you to have my back. I need you to have my spirit. I need to make sure that you have me in the Lord. I need you to rebuke me when I'm wrong in the right way. Okay? And once again, when I'm wrong doesn't fit your definition of wrong. It better be God's definition of wrong. Okay? And then we had the other one that was called heady, which means impulsive. It means rash in some of the translations. It means you act without thinking. Another very common trait. We react, and then later on go, I didn't mean to. I lost my temper. Christians should not lose their temper. I overreacted. I didn't hear you. When this is quick to listen and slow to speak means I better know what I'm doing before I react. I have all the evidence I need before I react. Then you have the high-minded, and that's the self-conceit. There's some people who really think they got saved because there's something great about them. I think we give ourselves too much credit. Okay, and that's not something we're supposed to do at all. In fact, humility understands we are worthless without God. I think we've gotten into the things where people say God so loved the world because we are so precious. We're precious to Him. We are not precious ourselves. Why is that so important? Because sometimes when we think about it, we think it's because of us. It's us. Something about us. No, it's because of Him. He loves us to where we should say, why do you love me? Y'all understand this? And that even raises the significance of all that He did. Now, when I think I'm worth it, and He just, you know, I was just a diamond in the rough and just need to get the rough off of, but there was value. No, it wasn't. Without God, we are worth absolutely nothing. And then lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, the deep thing about this, and this is one of the evidence that show us that it's talking about the godly people or supposed godly people, is they still love God, but pleasure will come before it. Like I said, loving God, He says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. This is just one example of a whole love thing, okay? So the first thing you would do, the people who truly love God are going to find out what He commands. So yeah, you're going to sit through church. Yeah, you're going to ask questions. Yeah, you're going to go through these things. But a lot of us, this is why churches in many cases have shortened their services, have shortened their sermons. Why? Because people are I got stuff to do. Right now, entertainment got much longer and longer. Why? Because that's the stuff I want to do. I'd rather have the things that I enjoy fleshly than the things that are good for me and for me to truly live in loving and showing God. Right. So he's saying they have the form of godliness, but denying its power. And denying its power simply means His Bible is power. Right. When His Bible says to me that when I reap sparingly, I sow sparingly, and when I, I'm sorry, when I sow sparingly, I reap sparingly, and when I sow generously, I reap generously. That's power to me, right? And that doesn't mean sight power, because some people do it and then they're waiting. Okay, I'm waiting for somebody to knock on the door, give me $1 million bag, and you know, I just understand it plays a part. It plays a part in my finances, in my, and just in anything that I own or have. So that's why I do it. And when I do it, I'm showing I have faith in his power. When I don't do it, I deny the power. So when the Bible tells me to do something and you don't, you're denying the power. And that's what it's showing us. So we covered all of those. And then we show what happened with the church. We've seen in 2 Timothy 4 through 3, it says to suit their own desires, they were going to gather around teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, we want to blame the churches, and the churches are at fault, and the churches that are catering to people's desires instead of preaching God's word, there is an extreme danger. This is by far the worst sin. Okay, it's worse than, you know, the molesters, the rapists, the murderers. This by far, when we distort or do anything to God's word, by far, it is the most dangerous one. Do you understand that? Okay, unfortunately, when we cater to the crowd, if I allow the crowd to tell me what they wanted to hear, there's a lot of stuff that God says that I wouldn't be saying because I'm catering to the crowd. But when I get what God says, we don't always want to hear it, but it is good for us. And that's where we've seen what church leadership is supposed to do. We're supposed to preach the word in season and out of season. It made that very clear. That's our responsibility, in season and out of season. And that's how we correct, rebuke, and encourage. And I stress this because I hear people rebuke and encourage, but they'll do it with the stuff they think is good. They do it based on how they see it. We keep adding too much of us. And as a pastor, I have to be careful. I have my own viewpoints. And I'm, you know, if I'm not careful, those things will slip out and they have nothing to do with it. And I have to do it with great patience and careful instruction. So after we got all this, we understand how far the church has gone, how far, you know, many who are supposed to represent Christ have gone, and why. And it's mainly because of our self-centeredness. We want an understanding of what does God give us in order for this not to happen. And that's where we're at now. So using God's word, how do we avoid becoming self-centered? First of all, Jesus warned from the beginning what must be done to truly accept him as our Savior. Okay, and like I said, there was, and as Sister Karen was asking earlier, the different verses, and I think we want a very quick thing that we can hurry up and give somebody that they can immediately be saved. And salvation is going to be an understanding into a relationship. And this is another one of those many verses that in order for them to have this understanding of a relationship, they have to have. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must. Now, this kind of fits what we read in Luke. And the key word is must. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the first thing. And we don't necessarily tell people that. In fact, we make it seem like we're coming to Christ for us. Now, we are. But if I describe it wrong, you'll come to Christ for you based on you. That's why some come to Christ thinking he's going to make me happy based on my definition of happy. If that was the case, then Eve eating the fruit would have been okay because it made her happy. That's why she gave it to her husband and he ate. Then they were happy as far as they were concerned. And he's letting us know, no, if I don't deny me, this is going to be the greatest weapon that's used against me by Satan is me. That's why he says in verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life, look at this, will lose it. So that's a promise. Now, what does he mean by that? If I invest in my life here in the temporary, I may get everything I want in the temporary, but one day I'm going to die. And then eternity, that stuff that I did in this little bit of time, I'm going to lose. And then I'm going to lose life. And a lot of us are investing in the here and not into eternity. Does that make sense? Okay. There's stuff you're buying and you're doing here to make you happy now, instead of realizing, no, I'm supposed to invest in the future of eternity. He goes on, but whoever loses his life, but watch this, that doesn't just mean lose your life and don't live or anything. No, it's saying loses life for me will find it. That's one of those God promises. Now, how do I lose my life for him? It means, like I said in Romans 12:1, when I offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So literally it means I'm living 100% for him. So there are going to be times in your life as a Christian where it's going to be desire or what Christ said. And it always has to be what Christ said. Do you get this? Sometimes they'll be the same, but most times it's going to be either or. And that's what this means. He's saying the person who loses life, basically my life would have been, I'd rather go this way, but I'm going to do what Christ says. That's the person who's showing true love. That's why he says in verse 26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What that means is you have some millionaires, billionaires that are going to be able to travel the world. They're going to eat the finest foods. They're going to be places that we never even heard of, do things we never have done, and then they're going to die. And was that worth eternity? You get that? That's what he's saying. They're going to now have an eternity of destruction for that little moment of everything. And that's what some try to invest in. I want to get rich. I want to be happy. I want to get married to the right person. I want to have a bunch of kids. I want to make sure, right? We go after that and we invest our time into that and not into God. That's what he says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We can't do anything for that. There's nothing we can do, okay? And that's why I have under it, what Christ didn't say is do for others, but what he said was deny self. Now, why is that so important? Because some people mistake deny self. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, I wouldn't say anything, but when you're explaining this about you know, taking up your cross basically, and everything that is really tied to, you know, following Christ, I'm just thinking to myself, what would that look like if we were told that when we walked up to the front or whatever, and we were told this information? I wonder how many people really say, I want to do that, or what the churches would really look like right now.
Absolutely.
If that information was given to you right up front, because just hearing you say it, looking at it, just really changes my perspective.
And it should. I'm glad you're saying it. It should change all of ours, because if you remember in the same way, when the rich man came and asked Jesus that exact question, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And he was already patting himself on the back. He was like, I follow these commandments. I'm good. And he says, okay, go sell your riches to the poor and then come follow me. He told him, this is the one thing you lack. And in the same way, he's saying that to us. You got to give up everything. What I'm not saying is everybody go sell everything. It means be ready to do exactly what he says and make your life 100% Christ's purpose. So I'm glad that, you know, it hit you, and I hope it hit others in the same way. Because once we get this, it's a life where he's the purpose. What happens is today, Christ becomes a item in our lives with a whole bunch of other purposes. In fact, he's not even the first. And that's a problem. As he's saying here, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And your cross represents, and I think I skipped that one as I was reading it, so thank you for going back to that. Your cross represents your problems and everything that you have to bear. Now, how we usually bear them today is we may take some medicine because they're stressing me out. We may get mad at people. We may snap out. We may have, you know, other things to help us to relieve ourselves of this because it's our excuse. Well, he's saying, no, take that and follow me. And he doesn't just mean follow him. He means follow his lead. Do it as I handled it. Because remember, when he was overwhelmed, he went to God and he kept praying to God and God comforted him. God didn't say yes to his prayer, if you remember, but God gave him the right answer. All right. So he's our example. And that's why I stressed in this in that last part there. It says what Christ didn't say is do for others. But what he said was deny self. Now, it doesn't mean we don't do for others. It means when I deny myself, I allow God to show me how to truly do for others. Because you have some people that are just givers. They'll go out and they'll help people and they're patting themselves on the back. Not realizing in some cases, because we're not doing it through Christ, we're enabling or hurting those people. We just feel good because we did good. I went out and did this for this person. I'm going to be there and I'm going to keep doing. And that's great. But are you doing it in the Lord? But when I deny self and allow him, then I'm just an instrument used by him. That's why I have, when we do for others without denying self, then self gets in the way. When we deny self, it's done solely for God. I'm sure a lot of us went through this. Have you ever done something for somebody and you felt really good about it and they didn't appreciate it at all? And if you're being honest, if you didn't say out loud, you were feeling, that's the last time I do that for them. Then it was all about you. It had nothing to do with God. That's a nice thing, nice gesture, but it was all about you. I don't care what they say or how they act. Unless God told you to change, you would do it again if you were doing it for Christ, because self plays no part. They can talk about you, call you names, say whatever, and you'll go, see you again tomorrow. In the name of the Lord, I mean. Do you understand this? So this is a very important part, and we want to make sure we see this. So it's significant for us to realize, if you haven't done it as a Christian, you need to start doing it now. You need to see what things in your life are equal to or play a part as purpose in your life. And you got to get rid of it. And get rid of it doesn't mean throw it away, especially like if it's people or if it's family. It means readjust it, change it. Like if my wife was my purpose, we're in trouble and I'm danger to her. However, if I love my wife Christ purposed, you see the difference? Then I'm truly loving her. All right. That means everything I do is filtered and goes through God. So that's the first part of that. Very important. And then in our walk, we must guard our souls. Just like he says, we can't give anything exchange for our souls. Look what it says in Proverbs 22, verse 5. It says, in the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Now, I can give you something he's not saying here also. He's not saying just to stay far from the thorns and snares. He's saying, no, the one who guards his soul. So as we seen earlier, that if I invest in me for the temporary, I'm the wicked. The only way to truly protect my soul is to follow and do what he says. Remember, God doesn't restrict us, God protects us. You understand that? So when he says no, he's not doing it to stop us from doing, he's doing it for the best answer. He's doing it for our protection, for our salvation. So you want him to say no. Okay, so guarding my soul is why I go to church and why you should demand from me to give you this in order for you to protect your soul in him. Very important. Thirdly, in our walk, we must guard our hearts. How often? Daily. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else. Stop right there. And, you know, sometimes he'll give truly, truly, or mark this as we've seen in the beginning of this. And this is another one where he's saying, above everything else, I need you to guard your heart. Now, some may say, well, now how can you say that above faith and above love? What he's saying is, with using faith and using love and all those other things, you're going to guard your heart. Remember, your heart is your purpose, okay? And I must guard it in the Lord, because any little thing will make you stray. And I bet you if we stop today as Christians, and even this, what we're going through with this virus, it can be if you have a job, don't have a job, if you're going through a sickness, if somebody dies, it can distort your purpose. While nothing should distort us away from God, all right? The next thing we plan on doing is on faith, the steps of faith to understand faith, because you'd be surprised how many Christians, quote unquote, lose their faith as far as they're concerned, right? They have this focus and this purpose that they have in God, and then you start seeing it waver because of something. Now, the Bible tells us you're going to go through these things, and it's to build and strengthen your faith. But if my faith is wrong, my purpose is going to be distorted. And this is why, before I get into anything, understand what you're getting into it and make sure you're doing it God purposed. Hopefully y'all got that. And that's why he says, for it is the wellspring of life. If God is my purpose, then I'm always going to be in the word. And I want to make sure I understand him. And I'm going to make sure I get this word. And I'm going to make sure I apply it. I'm going to make sure I understand. You see how that purpose works? So then everything I do is always going to be, what does God say about it? Nothing else will change it. You understand? My family wouldn't be able to change it. My desires will not be able to change it. The answer will always come down to, okay, we'll do it as long as it's in line with God. It'll be the always answer because he is the purpose. Everything else has to fall within that purpose. So we're guarding our souls and we're guarding our hearts daily. And then true Christians completely offer themselves to God. Stop following the world and are transformed by God. So this is when I was reading, and it gives me an opportunity to really break this down because it's very important for us to have this. It says in Romans 12, 1 to 2, and this is a major one that I give most new Christians or Christians that are kind of in limbo or really not understanding what it is, because this really describes what we're supposed to do. So Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, just like we saw the above else, he's pushing this. I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer So now this, remember, Christianity is a choice. Okay? And it is us representing and adding. And if you heard the order of my steps, it was abiding in Christ. That means staying in. That's your choice. You can leave anytime. So in the same way he's saying, so now you're a Christian, I need you to offer you and how you live to me. That's where that purpose comes in. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, why does he say that? Because you're going to have those people who follow cults and stuff like that who think, I'm going to kill myself for God. And as he made this clear, no, no, no. I need you to live for me 100%. And then he says something here to really keep it in line. He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So now you can't just make up something and say, I dedicate this to God. Does that make sense? I can't go out and say, I'm going to party every night in the name of the Lord, right? I'm going to go out and just steal as much as I can get in the name of the Lord, right? And then you start making up your own rules and thinking it works. No, no, no. Whatever you do better fit what God says. That's why it says holy and pleasing to God. So those who just think they're dedicating themselves to God because they added God's name to something, because they got a tattoo with God on it, you know, all meaningless. That's meaning. That's not what he's saying here. It means I'm now going to live for him based on him. Okay? It tells us this is your spiritual act of worship. Every Christian should be doing it. That should be the first thing. And that would kind of eliminate all the other garbage and stuff that we allow in our lives. And then he breaks it down. Two things that we must do. He says in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. This is why when you're saved, you're called born again. Because before you were born again, you just went along with what the world told you to do. He's saying, okay, stop. The world told you what to do when you got angry. The world told you to do when you're anxious. The world told you to do when you desire something. The world told, right? And you followed it. And now that pattern is happening. It's something that we're accepting. He was like, no, no, no. Don't follow the world's way anymore. Right? You know, you'll have those that think, if somebody did something wrong to me, I'm going to go snap out. Because that's what the world does. And it shows strength. The Bible shows something totally different. Right? So I have to be transformed. He didn't tell me to do the transformation. He's like, so stop following the world and allow yourself to be transformed by doing what? The renewing of your mind. So you come to church and you say, and in your own personal reading, you say, Pastor, I want to learn life in God's word. So you're going to redo everything. Whatever way you used to do it, you don't do it anymore. Do you understand that? And as you do that, the transformation happens. And look what that does. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did y'all catch that? It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's why some people are confused. Is it God's will for me too? And this is talking about the individual will. We have his universal will. That's his word. But then each individual and the things that we do, you're probably saying, so what do I, am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? Like, we're going to hit a big part where some are going to go out, some are going to stay in. What's right? What's wrong? How does this work? I don't know. And that's why you see the government confused, everybody's confused. We, as long as we are totally renewing our minds, will let God truly guide us. That's why we did the other order of my steps on giving it to God, means that should be our lifestyle. It's not just I'm giving this time to God. My whole life should have been given to God, to where whatever I do next, he's guiding me. Does that make sense? And I want to make sure I'm being led by him. And then we have to continue to monitor how you live and what you live by. So it's not something you just do once and then you're saved and everything's great. This is a lifestyle. After making sure it's right, continue in them no matter what. It says in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. You catch that? So I have to watch how I'm living and the word I'm using. Now, the reason why he says and doctrine, because unfortunately, some of us, our doctrine is not just the Bible. Some of us, we have the Bible and. It could be some basic tradition your family did. It could be some book that you're holding on to. It could be your own disturbing philosophy. I know I probably have some disturbing philosophies that just come from me. You know what I mean? And I'm not supposed to apply that along with God. It should be just God. Remember what Jesus said? I do exactly what my Father tells me. So I got to watch how I'm living and what I'm living it by. And then he says, so after I clear them up and do it, he says, persevere in them. Okay, so continue to live that way and continue to follow God's doctrine. Now, why does he say persevere in them? Because there are going to be things in life that are going to make me feel like changing. And unfortunately, many Christians end up changing. And that's why we're in this position we're in. You know, it doesn't seem like it's working out. He didn't ask you, is it working out? He asked you, what are you doing? Remember that? There's a Bible study we did, which is called, it's not about the outcome, it's about the output. The way you test yourself, when we did, if I'm really a Christian in 1 John, it just, all the testing wasn't how things turned out. It was what you were doing, right? It said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. What he didn't say, if you get a whole lot of money, then you're blessed. And then, you know, everything works out. He didn't show the outcome because some are going to get different outcomes. But as long as I'm following him, I'm good. And he says, persevere in them because at times you're not going to feel like it. He was like, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. That always scares me, not just as a pastor, but just as a Christian. There are people that listen to you. There are people that are going to follow you. People that are going to follow your lead. And if they see you being wishy-washy, guess what? They're going to be wishy-washy. And yep, it's going to be your fault, right? And it's because you allowed your emotions to be equal to your spirit. And that can't be. Very dangerous. And then we have to live your life in reverence for God. I hate to say it, this is non-existent. Reverence in God is totally non-existent. We pick certain sins that we hate and we bash those, and the other ones we can only kind of ignore. Like I said, we get divorced today like people are you know, going out and buying potato chips. Got married, didn't like her, went out and got divorced. Yeah, I mean, we just kind of do, we treat certain things like the Bible teaches us without saying, I can't do that. I mean, we really should have this. What he says in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, watch this, continue to work out your salvation with two very important elements, fear and trembling. Okay, fear and trembling. For the little bit of time my dad was there, I just know when my mom would bring up, if y'all do this, I'm telling your dad, it would bring a fear and trembling. Maybe not the right kind all the time, but I just remember that it would literally stop us from doing certain things that we normally probably would go, you know what I mean? I'll ask for forgiveness later. But my dad took it to another level. And this is what we're supposed to have. You know, there's a verse that says our God is a consuming fire. I think we've at times really don't take him serious. We think, yeah, he'll love me. You know what I mean? Hate the sin, not the sinner. You'll say stuff and we'll just keep going and we ignore instead of going, I can't do that. Right? Work out that salvation with that element. I know I'm upset at the moment and I know I'm frustrated. I know everybody else is doing it, but I can't do that. And that's how it should be. And he says in verse 13, why? For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. This is why I can't measure my life with you. And you can't measure your life to me because he's working on me and he's working on you. And we're two different people playing two different parts of the body. And what he has to do on me is going to be much different than what he has to do on you. And I know he's working on me. So I'm just going to allow him to work on me. I may feel frustrated, but I'm going to be holy. Very important. And then we must control our behavior. Something we don't talk about nowadays. I think we almost make it an option, make it a nicety. If it's nice. If I would, instead of realizing, no, if I am, it's showing that I am righteous. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 9. It says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Okay, and that's what this you know, terrible time is showing us, people who are kind of living without recognizing what's going on. He's saying, let us be alert and self-control. I should put in caps the be, because you may not feel it, but you must be it. That's me beating my body. When I go against how I feel, that's me showing I'm living by his power and not based off of my feelings. So when he tells me to be alert and self-control, very important. And alertness means understand what's going on around you based on what God has given you. Remember, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, and then he breaks down the spiritual forces that are attacking me. So the minute I hear that, I know that that person at work or this situation I'm going through is not the problem. It's the spiritual that's behind it. So why am I dealing with it fleshly if I know the problem is the spirit? You see this? But my alertness, I only know that if I'm alert. It says, be alert and self-controlled. Don't overdo it. Don't let your emotions take over you. You control self. Why? He says, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, when you accept Christ, you're a whole nother group. Let us be self-controlled. A lot of things you see happening today are people reacting emotionally, maybe politically. And these are Christians who are doing things that later on when they see them doing, then people question them. And, you know, and being a minister, people know that the first thing they ask is, so what are you Christians doing when you're doing this and you're acting this way? And a lot of people are acting impulsively and self-centered and, I mean, just really ignorantly, not realizing instead of showing a term of control. All of us should be prepared for God to put us in the fire and for us to be going, if that's where you want me, God, I'm going to do exactly and glorify you, what you want me to do in this. It's saying be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Remember, we talked about that for righteousness in one of the sermons. Yes.
I had a question, please.
Sure.
When it says for those who sleep at night and those who get drunk, is it literally talking about night or it mean that you're living in the darkness of sin or what does it mean?
Yep. So think of it as a phase of time. Okay, so we as Christians are now in the light. We're in Christ. We really see what real life and how things are. The people of the world who don't have Christ are still walking around in darkness. So he's saying, so the people who are still walking around in darkness are walking around in darkness. You know, they're living ignorantly, bumping in the walls, doing stuff, like you said, getting drunk, doing stuff that people at night do, thinking nobody sees them, so on and so forth. But we represent the light. And remember, as being the light, a big thing the light does is draw people to. So yeah, this is a more of a reference to an example of.
Okay.
Amen. Okay. So when it shows this, it's putting on faith and love as a breastplate, as we talked about putting on those things because those represent righteousness over our heart or our purpose, and hope of salvation as a helmet. There's only one hope. If you get a chance, look in the Bible, it says there's only one hope. Everything else you have is a wish or a desire. Nothing wrong with having a wish and a desire, but we all live for one hope, and that's the return of Christ. So when it says the hope of salvation, when I wear that, it means I understand what he did for me. A lot of people think salvation is some gift that I get, now I can go and live my life, and I'm going to do my thing. But a person that truly has grasped this, the helmet of salvation guards your mind. That's the way you do things, your path, with the understanding of, he did this for me, and I deserve absolutely none of it. Do y'all get this? The thing I did deserve, he took in my place. Why? Amen? Okay, you would really look at this. And then in verse 9, it says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't make us to suffer wrath, even though he knew man was going to fail, because man had to figure out that man needs God. So this path is what we were all supposed to take, to recognize, I can't do it, I need God. Do y'all get this? And that's why he says, and he offers us him through salvation through his son. This is, when you get this understanding, it should change everything to why you are living instead of you keep trying to make God live for you. We also see in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, he says, therefore, watch this, prepare your minds for action. Remember, that's your path and the thing you take. I have to every day study my word. Like I said, every Christian should have been ready for this and whatever else is going to come. Okay? Because I'm preparing my mind for action. Be self-controlled. And watch this. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Only thing Christians should look at in this whole coronavirus and staying in or whatever you have to do is, how am I representing Christ? How am I displaying him? Some of us are more into our health or more into our freedom or more into other things than how am I glorifying God? Self-control, right? It'll be, okay, God, how can I shine you in this? Verse 14 says, as obedient children, watch this, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And just like I told you in the past, this is one of those translations where the word evil really wasn't in there. The word desire means epithumia. Okay, I mean, it's a Greek word. It's the epithumia, which means lusts or desires. So if we were referencing it, it would say, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And he's saying, you're still going to have the desires. Don't conform to them. When we lived in ignorance, I felt it, so I did it. And if anybody, any intelligence would realize, man, I wish I wouldn't have. Most people who overindulge later on in life be the first to tell you, man, I wish I wouldn't have. those are the ones who have any intelligence in that. The ones who think, no, I did it all and I'm glad and I would never do it again. Well, you know, they have an eternity and then they're, you know, they're set up. But anybody who has it, they'll look back and they'll go, that was a waste. Amen. And when he tells us this, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in what? All you do. That's everything you do represents God. It says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And finally, just to add this, because it starts off with our children, we must train our children to do the same. So this is not something that I'm just doing as a Christian. I have to train them. Remember, training is putting it into practice. As it says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train a child in the way he should go. And I've heard people say, well, I've done that, and they just went the wrong way. No, you haven't. I can't say I've really seen that in action. I've seen people do certain things in raising their kids, but the way he should go means you're totally showing them God's word. You're training them in God. Their life, their pattern, the things they do, not in your strict rules that you make up for some of you to overdo it, and not in your liberal rules that some of you just allow them to do whatever they want. And then y'all sprinkle God, y'all may throw them in church, right? I always said, children's church is a great thing, but Sunday school and all that, great thing. However, if you look in the Bible, what does it say about it? Absolutely nothing. Not that it's bad, it's outstanding, but it's just supposed to be a helper to parents. I don't care if the schools are not teaching creation. In fact, I don't want the schools to teach something to my kids that's spiritual. That's the parents' responsibility. So you can train them the right way. And then when he is old, he will not turn from it. Hopefully you understand. And you see, I'm sorry, yeah. Yeah.
Always no, the part when it says when he is old. So is this a promise or is this that? You train them in the Lord from infancy.
Yep.
And you know how some people will, I don't know if it's from infancy. I mean, because you have a choice to stay in God or to turn from God. So yep.
It's more of a promise. I know sometimes we're looking at it and say, well, does that mean he'll come back? No, I really think if we really followed it in the way and really trained them in the Lord. Because Ephesians tells us that, and I think Colossians says the same thing, train them up in the training of the Lord. If we really applied 100% God, some may do a little more of God, but we give maybe 20, some maybe give 30% of God, and then we give the world. They have to have the right sneakers, they got to have this part, I want them to have, so they go to the best college, I want them to have the right friends. We add all this other stuff, not 100% based on God, it's usually with us, a whole sprinkle of us, right? You know what I mean? That goes in how we discipline them, if we discipline them. All of this, and the Bible gives us how we're supposed to do it. And yes, it takes time. Because if you go to Deuteronomy and it tells us how we're supposed to teach them and show them God, it says when you wake up, when you're walking along the way, when you're doing this. And that doesn't mean you're doing it, you're just talking about it openly. It means if they're seeing it in everything you do.
Okay.
Can we say we're doing that? You know what I mean? He's saying, so if we did this, he gives us the promise, when he is old, he will not turn from it.
Okay.
Amen?
Amen.
Any other questions? Now, hopefully this was a blessing and opens up your eyes to it's an opportunity for us to recognize we have the power and we have the access to live the way we're supposed to. And there's a reason why we want to live this way, because it's a ministry to others. It's an honor to God. So let's not take this lightly. Let's make sure none of this up top represents us. Let's make sure we're doing everything based on what his word has given us through the strength of the Holy Spirit to live totally for him. Any questions? All right. Praise God.